See, my wife, she reminded me, she said, can you please preach short? I'm in the nursery. I'm going to preach till 8:30. Just a spider. Don't tell me what to do. Either that or we'll be done in 15 minutes. Romans chapter 8. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I'll stop right there and just say this. If all we needed was the law, we wouldn't need police officers. If everybody did what they're supposed to do, we wouldn't need anybody patrolling. If the speed limit was 35, we'd go 35. If the law states that we're not supposed to steal, we wouldn't have anybody stealing. The jails would be empty because if the law is all we needed and everybody abide by it, then what's the point of that? But the problem is we have a flesh. And we don't always abide by the law. And so God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore meaning everything that we just read. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let's open with the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the preaching of Your Word, Lord, I pray that we would listen earnestly and that we would want to apply this to our lives. Lord, that we would look for any opportunity, not the whole message may apply, maybe something that is said or maybe a thought that we have that it spurs us. And Lord, that can only happen if the Holy Spirit is working. Lord, it's not my words, but it is Yours that's going to do something. So I pray that Your power would be present and that Your presence would be present so that we could leave just a little bit better and changed than we came in. In Your name, amen. The poisonous dart frog seems like any other frog. I was smiling because if you see that the Reeves went on vacation, you see the kids holding up frogs, and then Julie's holding up this frog, and you know, I'm thinking, man, what did he do to get her to hold that frog up there? But I'll tell you what it wasn't a poisonous dart frog. That thing that they were holding was bigger, you know, they can cook it up and eat it, and some of them, you know, ate it, but you have this poisonous dart frog though. And it's only half of an inch in length. Very colorful, bright, it's red. And It seems like it would be like any other frog. The difference between this frog, though, and a lot of other frogs, is it just so happens to be the only animal that can kill a human merely by being touched. It's called the poisonous dart frog because they would catch them and then they would take the arrow and they would dip it on the frog and they would use something to hold it so that they're not actually touching it. They'd take that arrow, the tip of it, and would coat the tip of it. And so when they would hit somebody, regardless of where it hit, that poison would hit the body and can kill them. And that's where it came. That's where it got its name. It's the only animal that can kill merely by being touched. The frog's skin emits a violently potent toxin that causes paralysis, internal bleeding, organ failure, and death. It's only half an inch. Seems so small. Seems so innocent. If you were to see it hopping around, our kids would instinctively want to run and catch it. Because it seems harmless. But it's lethal. As Christians, the toxin that can kill us is worldliness. It seems attractive, and it seems innocent. Doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. But once we dabble into it, it'll lead to our destruction as a Christian. We have to be careful that we are not drawn into what we think is just something that's harmful that actually kills our testimony. As we talked about in Sunday school, you get people that'll post, you know, I think it was Sunday school that said it, but you get people that'll post something on Facebook and they'll throw their scriptures out, and then the very next post underneath it, they're, you know, quoting some music or, you know, using language and taking God's name in vain or swearing and all that. And it just doesn't add up. There should be a difference. But we are drawn to worldliness like a moth is drawn to a flame. We have a tendency to go towards it and drift towards it, and then as we don't realize the impact that it can have on us until it's too late. We're going to talk real quickly tonight. I'll only keep you till maybe 8 o'clock or so. I've got a few passages of Scripture, a few points, and then we'll be out of here. I would say if you listen fast, I'll preach fast, and we'll, but that never works for me. So, but first thing I want to point out, first thing, is that God saved us from sin, not so that we can continue in sin. God saved us from sin, not so that we can continue in sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might not be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." God saved us from sin. There are some people that will go and they'll say, "Well, now that I'm saved, I am no longer condemned to death. And since I'm not going to spend eternity in hell, I can do whatever I want." And because God is a loving God, and because God is a God of grace and of mercy, that I can do what I want, and I can live however I want, and then if I feel convicted about it, I'll just ask God to forgive me, and He'll just do it. And that's what they think. They don't have to live a separated life. They don't have to have any difference between them and the world. They can just be who they want to be. And they stay in sin. And God convicts and He knocks on the heart's door and says, hey, you need to get that right. And if we don't, the knock just gets a little quieter and quieter, and our heart gets hardened and hardened, and eventually we can't hear it anymore. Why? Because we've continued in sin. We've stayed doing the things that God has supposedly saved us out of, and that God's strength and His power is strong enough to save us from those sins, but we have to make a conscious decision to stay away from them. But too many times, we don't want to. Why? Because sin is enjoyable. Number two, we should want to identify with the one that saved us, not mirror the one that wants to destroy us. I remember when I was a kid, posters were really big of having athletes, you know, posters on the wall, and you'd walk in and there'd be Michael Jordan, there'd be some Pittsburgh Steeler over here like Troy Polamalu, and you'd have Mario Lemieux on the wall. And the reason why is because they idolized him. And they used to have this saying with Michael Jordan, I want to be like Mike. And his shoes would come out and everybody would be wearing Michael Jordan shoes. Because they idolized him. They looked at him and said, that's what I want to be like. That's the type of basketball player that I wanted to be like. I wanted to play like him. I wanted to be able to dribble like him. I wanted to be able to dunk and stick my tongue out like he did. And you'd get players that would play basketball, and when they would do something, a shot or anything, they'd stick their tongue out because they want to be like Mike. Because they looked up to him. They idolized him. The world has this thing that attracts us to them. For some reason, we're drawn to it. And we, instead of wanting to be like Christ, we tend to drift and want to look and act like the world. The TV and movie stars will teach us how to dress. They will dictate what fashion is in and what fashion is not. And now, I'm not saying that we should, you know, go and make our own clothes and look crazy and all that. But it's true, though, that they will dictate what fashion is good and what fashion is not. And it changes. They'll say, if you've got cuffs, you should have pleats. If you've got this and you've got that, and you know, and it changes. I remember when you used to not be able to wear white before a certain day or whatever. I don't know. I just know what colors are supposed to look right with the others, and that's about it. But they'll tell us what to wear and what's in season and what's out of season, and you got to go get this, and you got to have this name brand because that's what everyone wants to wear. The music industry will convince us how we're supposed to talk and the language that we're supposed to have. We'll look and see the reality TV stars and how they act, and people will do the same thing. You know, somebody will put something on Facebook and it'll go viral, and you'll see that, and we are drawn to it, and we will mimic them. And all this time, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, says, can you please be like me? We'll get inked up, we'll pierce our faces, and everywhere else, because that's what everybody does. And nobody thinks anything of it. It's not a big deal, because people want to identify with the world, and we want to blend in like a chameleon. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to suffer a little bit of persecution because people know and identify us as being a Christian. So we'll just act like everybody else and hope that nobody will say anything. Because we want to identify with something that is trying to destroy us. It's sad, but Christians no longer will take a stand for what's right. We won't take a stand. If people are talking a certain way, we were at the fair, and I commend whoever, I didn't even get a chance to talk to him, but it was one of the people that were running one of the games, and a guy walked by and he flipped somebody off, and that guy went over and got in his face and said, "I don't care what you do at home, but you will not do this here. There are children around. We're in the kids zone." And he got into his face and said, "You will not do that." And he said, "If you have a problem with that, we can step outside and we can take care of it." He didn't like it. He took a stand for what he thought was right. And I commend him for it. But yet, we won't take a stand when people are talking bad around us. We won't take a stand when people are playing their music or whatever. And most of the time it's because we know the songs. And we're singing along with them. Somebody swears around us. Do we have enough to say, "Hey, you know, if you please, I'd prefer you not to use that language around me. I don't like to hear it." My wife, we were at a hockey game here in town. This was a couple of years ago. We had the boys with us, and there's these girls that were in front of us just using vulgar language. She got up, walked down there, and said, "Hey, I've got kids behind. You will not use that language around them. You can leave." We had to take a stand for what's right. What? Because our country is being overrun by the 1% of people that don't act right the way that we believe, and they're dictating it because they have enough intestinal fortitude to stand up and make everybody do what they want. While we cower away and say nothing. There's no light in the world. Lastly, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. This is the hardest part. Jesus went down and he was known to be around the publicans and sinners. He didn't act like them, but he was amongst them. He was a light in the world. The hardest thing for us is because as human beings, we have our flesh. We have that side of us that is drawn to it. And what's difficult is if we get around that, we want to let our guard down and blend in and be like them. But we're to be in the world, but not of it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Love not the world. It's so simple, but yet it's so difficult. It's so simple to say it, to say, "Hey, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." But it's a whole different thing for us to actually do it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God did so much for us. Why is it that we can't do just a little bit for Him? If God sent His Son to die on the cross and to pay for our sins and shed His blood, to be beaten mercilessly, without reason, and then on top of that, the Bible says that God laid all the sins of the world on Him. Past, present, and future. He was separated from God. God had to shut the lights off and turn darkness upon the earth because God could not look on Him. And if He went through all of that for us, why can't we just do a little bit more for Him? But instead, we're drawn to the world. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We know that part. And we try to do our best with that part at our church. That's why we run our bus ministry. That's why we have the retirement homes and such that we want to go into. Because we want to reach the widows and the fatherless. And then it says, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. I can go knock on doors, pick up kids and bring them on the bus. I can go visit the ladies that are the widows at the rest homes or retirement homes or some of the ladies that are in our church. Make it a point to always talk with them when they're here and check on them. Is there anything that we can do for you? Boy, we're so glad to see you. But pure religion doesn't just stop there. We take it a step further and live unspotted in the world. James 4, verse 1 through 8 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that it may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That friend of the world is identifying with them and being with them. Doesn't mean that we can't be friendly to those that are unsaved. But it means attaching on to them and becoming like them. There should be a difference. It says in verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We want to have both sides of it. We want salvation, and we want the world. Why is that? Because we've got our flesh and our spirit, and they war against each other. And the one that wins, as has been said so many times, is the one that we feed the most. And when we're double-minded, we want to have both sides, we'll get torn into two, and we become unstable in all our ways. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. The unsaved, the world, those that are not Christians, are looking for real Christians. They may test us a little bit. They may try to see what we're going to do in certain situations. But secretly, they are looking for somebody who is a real Christian, who will have some convictions, who will stand up for what is right. But when they can get you to fail, all it does is make them feel better about themselves. After I graduated from high school, I was working at McDonald's before I went to Bible college. And I had this manager that was there, and she said, have you ever drank before? And I said, no. Have you ever smoked cigarettes or anything like that? And I said, no. Never been with a girl? No. And she said, I will pay for you to go across the street to the playground. And I will pay for somebody to come in and do whatever, and I'll pay for the alcohol, I'll pay for this and that. I just want to see you do it. Why? Because it makes her feel a whole lot better. Because then the convictions that she was having of the lifestyle that she was living would go away. Because I would be just like them. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for somebody that's going to stand up. And I'm not saying that I'm the perfect Christian. Boy, you get around me, you will realize I'm not a perfect Christian. I get frustrated. I get upset. I'm not by any means the poster child for Christianity. But I want to stand for what's right, though. I don't want the world to sway me and to pull me over, because I know that the sin that gives us pleasure today will be our master tomorrow. In Hebrews, as it talks about Moses there, and it references about how he, and I thought I had that verse in here, and I apologize. But Moses, he forsook everything. But in verse 23, Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Boy, I wish we had some Christians today that were not afraid of the king's commandment when they know that it is not right to stand up for what is right. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is enjoyable for a time. Otherwise, why would we be drawn to it? It's enjoyable. We like it. But as I said, the sin that brings us pleasure today will be our master tomorrow. It'll draw us in and we'll get hooked so bad that we can't let it go. And then the devil has us right where he wants us. Instead, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall we be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to do something real quick and we'll be done. Dad, can you shut off all the lights? Kids don't get, all the kids are sleeping, so it's all right. Everything. Pretty dark, isn't it? My iPad's on. With just a touch of light. Here's what I want you to do. If you have a phone, I want you to turn on the light. Anybody's got flashlights? How many can we get? It is enough. I can see faces. Now, if we hide our lights and we shut them off, we cover them up, this is what the world sees. This is the examples that they have to point them to Christ. Nothing. Because we're drawn to the world and our light is hid because of the worldliness that we are drawn to. And instead, once we turn those lights back on, for everybody to flip them back on, pretty much we could walk around, we could see from this right here. And this is just with a few lights. Not everybody even has theirs on. And we can see, I could see Tucker all the way to the back over there. I could see, I barely see Charles. I could see to the back. I could see Renee. I could see Scott over here because of the lights. The more lights that we had in this room, if this auditorium was filled and we were able to have everybody turn on the light, we wouldn't need any lights up above because our lights would so shine. You can turn the lights back on. It's very simple. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's time for us to get our lights back on. Maybe we've dimmed them down just a little bit. Maybe we've turned them off. But the world needs to see our light. Because there's not many lights that's out there to point them to the cross. Well, I wish if I'd have done it with the lights out, nobody would be able to see the cross up here. But when our lights were on, you can see it. It's so that we point them to the cross. So that they can see, say, be saved. When we act just like them, and we blend in with them, we hide those lights. And what happens is the world stays lost, stays on their way to hell, and Satan takes more with him because we're hiding our light. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that I would turn the brightness up on my flashlight just a little bit more as I walk around this world. Lord, I pray then that I would want to just draw closer to you. And the things that I am drawn to in this world that attract me, then, Lord, I would push them away and draw closer to you. Lord, help me to be an example for others that are unsaved, that I could point them to you. With their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Just a quick invitation. The piano's going to begin to play. I ask everyone to stand to your feet. The altar's open. How bright is your light? Do people know that you're a Christian? Are we blending in with them? Does it not bother us when we hear the dirty jokes? Does it not bother us when we hear the foul language? Are we telling them with them? Not only that, but the things of the world that draws us in, are we acting like them? Do we want to be like the world? Or is there a difference about us? Can somebody say, I know that person's a Christian. I can tell by the way that they act. I could tell by the way that they treat others. I could tell by the way they carry themselves. Can that be said about you? Is there light on that candlestick that's shining brightly so that others can see? Or are we hiding it? And if we hide our light, the world stays dark. And the cross does not get lit for people to see the way to salvation. Oh, that we would be a church that had the light on all the time. When people walk in here, they say, this church is different. And it's not because we want the glory. It's not because we want the attention or people to say, look at that person. No, it's as the end of that verse said, so they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's so that God gets the glory. Maybe you're here today and that light's never been turned on because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know we're pretty much all church folks here. My wife got saved at college, at a Bible college. I don't know who's truly saved or who's not. That's between you and God. But if you're like that and you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, we can get it settled right now. If you walk down the aisle, we can have someone show you from the Bible. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or you'd like to join our church. Now's that time. How bright do we shine in this city of Great Falls for Christ? How bright do you shine at work? How bright do you shine at home for your kids to see? Is there a difference between home and church? If there is, all you're doing is creating confusion. And then we wonder why kids grow up and drift away. Dear Lord, we thank you for the decisions that were made tonight. Lord, I pray that you would seal them in our hearts. Lord, that we would not just be stirred and be moved just because we heard a message about this and come forward and kneel or pray or even if it's at our seats. But Lord, that we would actually want to do something about it and actually change. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go our separate ways. And Lord, also as we have this meeting for our sportsmen tonight, I pray that many souls would come and trust you as their Savior as a result of it. In your name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed, and then we'll have our meeting just right over on this side of the auditorium.